We'll turn back in our Bibles to 2 Samuel and the 11th and 12th chapters. We'll continue looking at the story about David and his sin with Bathsheba. You'll remember as you're turning there in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you'll remember that it was a time of war, that kings went out to do battle. But it says that David remained at Jerusalem. The King James says that David tarried still at Jerusalem. When we talked about that, him being out of place or not being in the will of God, and nothing but bad things happen to us when we get out of the will of God. We cannot help but sin if we're not in the way, as Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, then we'll find ourselves in the other way that we're not to be a part of, and that we'll find ourselves sinning. David looked on his rooftop, saw Bathsheba bathing. He lusted after her. He wanted to have her, sent and got her pregnant. And then he found out that he had a problem there. He sent for Uriah the Hittite, her husband, to come home from war, that he might go in and be with his wife to cover up his getting her pregnant. But he was so honorable that he wouldn't go in and sleep with her. He tried to get him drunk. That didn't work. He still stayed with the other soldiers. Still didn't go in to his wife. Then David sends a letter by his hand to Joab that he might be killed in the heat of the battle, that he might cover up this mistake. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 14, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. And so we see here David compounding the sin that he had already begun. And this is what sin does. Sin begets another sin that begets another sin that begets another sin if we don't turn from it. And so we find David scrambling to cover it up, but as we'll find out in chapter 12, the Bible says plainly, be sure your sin will find you out. It's just going to come to surface, and God will have it made manifest. The thing that puzzles a lot of people is we look at King David, and one of the first things that we think of when we think of David is David was a man after God's own heart. And we wonder within ourselves, how in the world, David, could you do such a thing? How could you ever get to the place where murder, deception, adultery entered into your life? But David is no different than we are. The Bible says that we are men and women of like passions. And so we all are susceptible to failing. And so we find not a story of condemnation, but a story of grace as we go along and see the mercies of God. But we see David going all the way through this, and we left him in a bad way in chapter 11, and then we get to chapter 12. Things will get better, but not before it's brought before David. We look at the last verse in chapter 12, in verse 27, it says, and when her mourning was over, talking about Bathsheba mourning her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And this is the first time that we see the Lord's name mentioned in all of chapter 11, because David's out of the will of God, and so God's not in what David is doing. David has begun to go his own way, to seek his own means, without God's direction, and we find him in a deplorable set of circumstances. This is what it ends in chapter 11. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. That doesn't seem to us like that's enough, strong enough language when we look at what David had done and all the consequences that it will bring, and consequences shall come from David's sin, because it's not only touching him, but it's touching the lives of other. But that's not the main concern that God has, although that's a concern. We're not going to downplay that. The main thing is that he displeased the Lord. When we sin, that's what we do. We displease God. We sin against the one who has saved us from our sins. Our sins will never come back to haunt us again, never be charged against us. And even knowing that, even knowing we're justified, wish everybody had been here this morning to hear Brother Lamar, because we talked about all these things, being justified, no more condemnation. He talked about how hard it is to get your mind around that, and it is, but it's true. And that's why we have faith to believe that, to believe what God says is true, and thank God that it is so. Thank God it's not by my emotions or my trying to figure out what exactly does this mean. Whether I come to the right conclusion or not about that, not going to change the fact of what God's done for his people. Amen. He saved us from our sins. And so the story here is saved in history, that we might go back and look at it and see the downward slide of David, and yet we see the mercy and grace of Almighty God, in that even though it says with the thing that David did displeased the Lord, God wasn't through with him. God's not through with me and you. When we do the things that displease him, he's still merciful. He's not going to leave us to our own devices if we're his. He's going to bring us to the end that God desires. And so we get to chapter 12. Nathan comes on the scene. This mighty man of God, it said the Lord sent Nathan to David. He had a message for David, and it's a parable. David's listening to it intently as a king would, and David's assuming that Nathan's coming and needing his wisdom in this particular matter. And so Nathan comes, and he said, I've got something to tell you, David. Here it is. He said he came to him and said to him, talking about to David, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So this is a parable. And we see the analogy of that. We see David's sin against Bathsheba, taking Uriah the Hittite. That was his wife that he loved, that he nurtured, that he cared for. David had other wives. He had concubines. He had all these other avenues. And yet David took from this one man and even put this man to death. And so we see the injustice of this. And so this is the parable that Nathan puts before David. And this is David's response. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, listen to this language, as the Lord lives, he's swearing by the Lord, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And if that wasn't enough, he said, before you kill him, he said, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David announces his own judgment on his own self. He said, the person that did this awful thing, he should die. Not only that, before he dies, there should be restitution made. Fourfold, and we'll find out that that was restitution made on David's behalf, fourfold. He lost four of his children. As we look at this and as we look at the consequences of sin, he said, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So David here is really looking at the law and taking it into his own hands, said he ought to bear the full brunt of the law. And this is what the law demanded. If you stole from somebody, it was a fourfold repayment. If you caused death or if you committed adultery, all these different things, the law demands that you be stoned to death. David's enforcing the law. He says that no mercy at all. And then Nathan says to David, and you know the story, you are the man. And could you imagine David's surprise? Could you imagine his reaction to when Nathan looks at him square in the eye, because Nathan was a faithful man of God and he did what he had to do. Here he's the king of Israel, but he had a message from God, so he's got more fear of God than he does King David. He looks him straight in the eye and said, "Thou art the man." That's what the King James says. "Thou art the man." You know, when you want something to really be emphatic, you go back to the King James. The thous and these, you know, you strike it home. "Thou art the man, David. You heard what you just said, but that's you. That's what you did to Uriah. That's what you did with Bathsheba. And you're the guilty one." And listen to what he says. He's reminded. And this is what God does to us, isn't it? When we sin against Him and when we come to ourselves, aren't we reminded of the goodness and mercies of God?
Yes, amen.
Aren't we reminded of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins?
Amen.
And aren't we ashamed deep within our souls when we come to that realization? But that's the mercy and the grace of God. God's designed for that. Knowing full well we're the creatures we are, no excuses here, but the reasons are given in the Word of God. We don't have any excuse when we sin. God has taken away all of our excuses. We may come up with our reasons, but they still fall way short of the glory of God. Listen to what Nathan says to David to remind him of all that he's had in the short time of being out of the place he should have been. If he'd have been where he was supposed to be, we wouldn't even been reading these pages. They wouldn't even be written. All that history would have been rewritten. But David wasn't where he needed to be. He was in a place that allowed him to be overcome by temptation rather than fighting with the soldiers, being with the soldiers at the time of war. But here Nathan pronounces judgment. Then Nathan says to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Did that twice, at least. "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more." God said there was no end, David, to what I would have done for you. And that's His expanse of grace and mercy that we receive also. We don't need to lose sight of this. We're going to talk about David, but let's not lose sight of us, because we're here too. We're just like David. We're no different than David. We've sinned against God. And although our sins have been forgiven, we still find ourselves sinning against our God. And we have to be reminded, don't we, just like David was reminded of His goodness and His mercies. What keeps me from sinning quicker than anything is when God reminds me what He's done for me. He reminds me that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for His people, but in particularly because I've been born again, Joey Miller. He died for me personally. And what all that means. I've been justified. I've been delivered from the law. I don't have to worry about jumping through hoops to please God. God has taken care of all that in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ went to the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood. And so David's reminded of this, and we're reminded of this. And when we think about what all David did, his murder, his hypocrisy, his adultery, all the things that he did physically as a man that affected things this way, I want you to see the language of God. God doesn't excuse that. He does talk about that. But I want you to see where God's priority is when David sinned the sin that he sinned. And this is what he says. After he reminds him, I would have given you anything you wanted, David. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? That's the problem there. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? We could even drop the commandment out of there. Why have you despised the Lord? That's what we do when we sin. That's what David did when he sinned. To do evil in His sight. Remember, God is a jealous God. He won't give His glory to another. The nation of Israel is representative of His chosen people, and God expects that representation to be held up the whole time. This is what Israel's problem was the whole time they sinned. They weren't holding up God and His glory. Every time they ceased to do that, what happened to them? They went into captivity. They sinned, they didn't do the will of God, and God had to chastise them. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? In other words, David, think about what you've done. Why have you done what you did? This is part of repentance. This is what we're getting at, and this is what we want to see. He said, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Why, David? Because you have despised me. Yes, you sinned against those people. You sinned when you committed adultery. You sinned when you committed murder. You sinned when you were deceitful about all that. But the main thing is you despised me in front of all these people and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I'll take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And it did, because Absalom, you remember, when he was trying to take over the kingdom, ended up taking counsel from his ungodly people that he took counsel with. And he, in the sight of all Israel, on David's rooftop, set up a tent and went into all of his concubines. And so he did that in the sight. He literally did that in the sight of all Israel. Spiritually speaking, our sin is made manifest. I mentioned before, be sure your sin will find you out. It may not be manifest to everybody. It may not everybody see it, but it doesn't matter. Everybody else sees it, does it? Because who's it open and naked before? Before God. Right. Who do I have to live before? God. Who's am I going to answer to? At the end of all of it, I'm going to answer to Almighty God. So that should be the first and foremost. And when we get to Psalms 51, if we ever get there, we're going to see that's one of the things, or the very thing, that David addresses when we begin seeing this prayer of repentance. And the reason we're going there is to see what true repentance is made up of. We're going to see a man that is truly heartbroken by the things that he's done when it finally comes to realization what he's done before the Lord. And this is why Nathan has been sent before him, to bring him into accountability. But what David is going to ultimately say, and we'll get to it, he said, before thee and thee only have I done this sin and evil in your sight. Yes. It doesn't mean that he doesn't know that he sinned against all these other people, but the main focus is on God. Before thee and thee only. The only. See, he puts it in a nutshell. Only God, only before you, I live my life. So when I've offended, when I've done all these deplorable things, it was against you all the time. Because I despise you. That's what God says in verse 9. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord? Why have you despised me in verse 10? And then we'll find, as we read further on, why God brought Nathan before David so David could confess his sin. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing openly before all Israel. Verse 13, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Finally. David was so blinded by his sin that when Nathan brings the parable, which should have been so obvious to him, having been caught up in that sin of what that parable was about, David was so consumed and so blinded by covering up. He was so far away from the fellowship of God that he's covering these things up and thinking perhaps because he's king of Israel, these things will just pass by. God doesn't let it pass by. The Bible says he no longer winks at ignorance. So it's not even our ignorance. God doesn't weaken it anymore. But he comes to himself, and we thank God for verse 13, not only for David's sake, but for our sake. Because when we sin, we can do the same thing. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And so now we begin to find a place of repentance for David. We find a place of mercy and grace. David had said in his pronouncement of judgment in this parable that that man ought to die for what he's done. So that, oh, no doubt about it. He doesn't quibble. His anger is aroused. And he said that man, he ought to die. And before he dies, make sure he pays fourfold for taking that lamb away from that poor man because he showed no pity on him. So David pronounces his own judgment. So what should happen to David according to the law is David should be taken out and stoned to death. Not only for murder, he could be double stoned to death because he committed adultery too. And if we really get into looking at it, there's several laws that he broke that would have brought some kind of deadly restitution with it. So David pronounces his own judgment, but grace and mercy speaks up. We're not through. Grace and mercy speaks up. It said, and Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die.
Amen.
You shall not die. We deserve to die when we sin. That's the consequences of sin is death. We've talked about it in James. We'll talk about it again. That's what we deserve. If God's grace and mercy is not present, every time a sin is sin, people should be perishing. Just they couldn't be born quick enough. We're brought forth in sin and iniquity. They said we lie from the womb. We're deceitful. You know, babies are deceitful. I've told you that before. I used to get up with mine. I thought they was wet, and I'd get up in the middle of the night, and I'd be feeling around. Everything would be dry as a bone. And I thought that maybe when they needed a bottle, you'd go in there, and you'd heat the bottle up, and you get it on, make sure it wasn't too hot, and you stick it in there, tongue, be pushing that bottle out. You sit down in a rocking chair and start rocking, they go right back to sleep. They deceived you with that shrill voice in the night. Oh, it sounded like, oh, there's an emergency here. I need to be fed. I need to be changed. No, I decided I need to be rocked. See, so sin, it's just far-reaching. So if we wouldn't have been no human population, because we would have perished the very instant we were born, even before we were born when we think of it like that. But this is grace and mercy. When it said, the Lord has put away your sin. And he's ultimately done it. It'll never come back to get us. But we sin in this life, and God says now, don't worry about it, David. You shall not die. Why shall you not die, David? Because Christ was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And the blood's been applied to David. David's a man after God's own heart. But God is dissatisfied with David's behavior because he sinned against God and despised the name of the Lord, done evil in his sight. And listen to what he says in verse 14. However, here's a however. You know, just because our sins have been forgiven doesn't mean they magically disappear the consequences from it.
Right.
There's consequence to sin. There's fallout from sin. But God's grace and mercy follows us even in spite of that. Now, try to get our hands around that. We say we have a hard time getting our heads around being eternally forgiven, that our sins will never come back to haunt us again. But now, even when we sin, we're in that same mindset. Oh, God, really? Are you really going to forgive me? I've done this 1,000 times. I have a stronghold here, and I struggle with it, and I've failed and failed and failed. God said, I forgive you. I forgive you. If we've done what David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Now, it's not just an automatic forgiving. There's a process. See? That's grace too. See? Because God has designed us not to be practicing sinners. He's designed us to be holy saints of God. So we don't look like what he designed us when we're acting like David. When we do like David, we're not looking like God designed us. So God has instituted by his grace and mercy this divine principle of repentance and confession of sin that brings us into restoration with his fellowship. We can't be eternally separated, but we can separate ourselves from his fellowship. David will again when we get to Psalms 51. He'll say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, Lord. He didn't lose salvation, but he certainly lost the joy of his salvation. I've heard people say, well, that wasn't a big deal, lose the joy of your salvation. He didn't understand what grace is all about. No. They didn't understand grace at all. God forbid that we ever lose the joy of our salvation and lose the fellowship with our everlasting Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But listen to the consequences now. We're going through this. He said, however, even though Nathan says the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because of this deed, this one deed you did that had tentacles that went out further and further, the one deed was the adultery with Bathsheba, but it turned out to be many deeds, didn't it? But God just groups it all in one thing. This deed or this sin that you've done. Because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. What's God's concern when we sin against him? It brings reproach on his holy name. David was the king of Israel. He said, because you've done this thing, you've given all those heathen nations the opportunity to laugh and defame my name and say, see, this, look at this king you've got over there. They know what he did. It was made manifest. You know, the mouths were just like this. It was all over the place. So they're laughing at this God that David serves. When we sin against God, we give occasion for the enemy to blaspheme his name. This is the thing. All the other is sin. We don't excuse that. We don't overlook that. We deplore it. We hate it. We know the consequences of it. But those sins are not the main thing. The main thing is God said you gave occasion for the very enemies that I delivered you from to blaspheme my name. God's name is to be exalted. His name is to be made manifest and glorified, not blasphemed. Not blasphemed. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. This is the problem. With David and his sin, this is the problem when we sin against Almighty God. We go back and we listen to some of the things now that David has just done. He's confessed his sin before God. Nathan said, the Lord has put away your sin. But there's consequences to it because you've given the enemy occasion to blaspheme my name, and that's what we do when we sin against God. there's consequences to it, the death of your newborn child. Not only that, remember David said that man should restore fourfold. Fourfold, listen to what the fourfold is. Exodus 22:1 demanded a fourfold restitution for the stealing of sheep. Remember, he took that sheep from the poor man and they ate it. There is an allusion here to the subsequent death of four of David's sons, Bathsheba's first son, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. All those died. Fourfold restitution. Because they have sinned against the Lord. But he says, the Lord has put away your sin. He said, the Lord graciously forgave David's sin, but the inevitable temporal consequences of sin were experienced by him. Forgiveness does not always remove the consequences of sin in this life, only in the life to come. We should understand, as I said before, that we'll never pay for our sin. Jesus Christ did that. When we confessed our sin before Him, when we embraced Him with saving faith, and we are true believers, and we're following Him and serving Him, even when we stumble and fall, we will not pay for our sins. Christ did that once and for all on the cross of Calvary. But there are consequences to our sins. When we sin, there's consequences. The Bible says we reap what we sow. But thank God, God in His mercy and grace, what does He do? Does He just leave us there to waddle in that? It's hard. It's hard to do it. But what does He do when the consequences of sin come that way? He still gives us grace and mercy to go through that. Why? Because He's a loving God. And He loves us with an everlasting love. He's shown that to us over and over in His Word. He certainly has shown it in His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sending Him into the world to die for us. He said, "You shall not die." He said, although the sins of David legally demanded his death, the Lord graciously released David from the required death penalty. We've been graciously released from the required death penalty through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are events in the Old Testament record where God required death and others where He showed grace and spared the sinner. This is consistent with justice and grace. Those who perished are illustrations of what all sinners deserve. Those who are spared are proofs and examples of God's grace. And then to say this about verse 14, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because of God's reputation among those who opposed Him, David's sin had to be judged. The judgment would begin with the death of Bathsheba's baby son. God won't give His glory to another. When we sin, we rob Him of His glory. We give occasion for others to say, he says he's a Christian, and look what he did. Yeah. You see? You see how it goes? And God, in His grace and His mercy, even then gives us this restoration, this wonderful avenue that David experienced when he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, this is not just some words, and we'll see that. I ain't got time this morning. We'll see that when we finally get to this prayer in Psalms 51, and we're going to look at Psalms 32, too. I want you to see the depths of how David experienced that. Now, this is not just when God says that we need to confess our sins. Brethren, this is not just something that we say, you know what, the Bible says, that when I sin, I need to confess my sin. I don't need to just say, well, I confess that sin, Lord. With just my mouth? No. This is something that's heartfelt. This is something that David says his bones burned within him. Yeah. There's an agonizing over what David had done before the Lord, because now when he says, I have sinned against you, and Nathan is brought before him and reminding him all of the mercies and the wonderful things God has done, David had to kind of put them to the side when he did what he did. That's what sin does to us, isn't it? When we decide we're going to go ahead and sin anyhow, because you know we're tempted, there's a process, there's a stopping place, and boy, we do it anyhow. What we've done is done just like David did. We saw all those mercies, all the wonderful things that God has done, we just put them to the side. I decide I want to do this more than serve God. God help us. God help us to understand the mercy and grace of God. We understand as believers, we hate that. We hate when we sin because we're not being who God called us to be. And we want to sin less, not more. Anybody that has been saved by the grace of God understands that. They can't read the Bible and say, I've been saved by grace, so I do anything I want to. They don't understand grace. Grace in its fullness delivers us from that kind of thinking into the servitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God help us to understand that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.